In Acts chapter number 7, we continue to read the story and study the story of a man named Stephen. And you and I have been looking at this for a little while, and we've gotten down to the final section of Stephen's story. And that is, the end of the story is the part of the story that most of us remember. And having grown up, many of you in church, you've heard about Stephen, the first martyr of the church, the one who lost his life, a stone to death, for his witness sake. And we've kind of gotten to that section. We've spent a lot of time looking at the man that he was, the kind of man that Stephen was in chapter number 6, and the ministry that he received, chosen among the seven to perform a ministry of caring for the needy and the neglected. And we saw read about the miracles that he performed in chapter 6, verse 8. That mob that he faced that came against him and tried to debate him and then accused him of blasphemy for preaching and teaching what it was that he was about Christ. And how that they stirred up the people and stirred up the Jewish leaders, and he was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin Council. And after he was brought before the Sanhedrin Council, and he was formally charged with blasphemy, a crime under Judaism that is worthy of death. The Bible tells us that he defended himself. He was given the opportunity to speak, and indeed he did. And what he said is recorded for us here in chapter number 7, in the first part, the majority of the chapter. We looked at the message that he preached. We discovered that he gave more than a defense of himself. He gave a defense of the gospel. And as he did, he preached a message. And the message, according to verse 51, is a message about the danger of resisting God. And that is that God had been speaking, the Spirit of God had been moving. This is a man who's full of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God had been speaking through him, performing miracles through him, and the Jewish leaders are resisting the Holy Spirit, just like their fathers resisted God, their ancestors down through history. Even so now, this generation have done even more than that, and that is that God sent His own beloved Son, and they resisted Him. God has sent His Spirit, and they've resisted the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, we find that this man, Stephen, took the Word of God, and he began to preach to them in such a way that he indicted them for their unbelief and for the resistance of God. And in that message revealed that they stood before God condemned and under judgment. As a matter of fact, the judgment of God against those who persecuted the prophets of God is going to be poured out on this generation, the first generation of these Jews and that Stephen is preaching to. They've resisted not just a prophet, but the Son of God Himself. They have resisted, ladies and gentlemen, not just the word of the prophets, but the word revealed by the Holy Spirit Himself. They've resisted God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They've rejected the law of God, revealed to them the very law that they said they kept. They have indeed rejected. He preached that message to them. And in so doing, indicted and condemned them before everyone that was there. And they became enraged. Listen, when God gets to dealing with your heart, when He gets to working in your life and speaking to you, you're going to go one way or the other. And that is, you're either going to repent or you're going to rebel. And they rebelled. They turned away from the Word of God, rebelled against it. And the Bible tells us that they took it out on the messenger, the man named Stephen. And at the end of this story, Stephen is stoned to death, and he becomes, at least in recorded history, the first martyr of the church, the first one to lay down his life for the witness of the gospel. And that's indeed what he's going to do in this passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, Paul refers to him as a martyr, using that very term translated that way in Acts 22 and verse number 20. You and I have been looking at this account of the martyr of Stephen. In the last part of chapter number 7, as we've been looking at it, we've looked at the rage of the council. The Bible says in verse 54 that when they heard these things, that is what this man Stephen had preached to them, the Bible says that they were cut to the heart. The Word of God cut their heart open so that they could see their own corruption and condemnation before God. And the Bible says that they gnashed on Him with their teeth. They heard the Word. They were cut to the heart. They were enraged. They were so angry. They were so enraged that the Bible says that they're gnashing or they're grinding their teeth on or at Stephen. That's how angry they were. That is like hell itself, as you and I have discovered in the Gospel of Matthew, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus told us, even so now there is gnashing of teeth in the presence of this man named Stephen, just like there is in hell. The hounds of hell are trying to destroy this man named Stephen. They are enraged at him with a rage that very few people know, and without being demon-possessed, and indeed they show signs of it in this passage. And so they are enraged. You and I looked at the rage of the council. And then we also spent a little bit of time talking about the revelation of the Christ. That is, all the while that the Jewish leaders, this council, was raging against this man named Stephen, he was receiving a revelation from heaven. The Bible says in verse number 55, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, that is to the Jewish leaders, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So all the while that the Jewish leaders are raging around him, it all becomes background noise to this man as he receives a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the Bible says that he looked up and he saw heaven. That is, he saw the house of God. And as the heavens were open and he saw the house of God, the Bible says he saw the glory of God. And as he saw the glory of God, he saw where the glory was coming from. He saw the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's one thing to see a vision like that. Indeed he did. But I tell you, he told him all about it. And that is, he made a statement that exonerated him. He told them, behold, I see the heavens open. He's telling the Jewish leaders, the heavens are open. And he says, I see Jesus, that is the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God, right there in heaven. And when he said that, ladies and gentlemen, he exonerated himself, not to the Jewish leaders. That is, they went ahead and stoned him. But I tell you that he exonerated himself for all of history, so that everyone would know that this man who was stoned that day was stoned unjustly. That it was an unrighteous, unjust stoning that took place that day. Because the message that he was preaching about the resurrected Christ, the message that he was talking about Jesus risen from the dead, it is true. He's not a blasphemer. You say, how do you know? He's standing at the right hand of the Father. His body is not buried somewhere, hidden somewhere. He's standing there in his body at the right hand of the Father. And in my saying that, by using the phrase Son of Man, that is a phrase that goes all the way back to the prophecy of Daniel about the Christ that will come, the Son of Man that will come and take to the Father, the Ancient of Days, and in Daniel chapter number 7. All of this is pointing to the person of Christ, to the power of Christ. It's pointing, ladies and gentlemen, to Him. And He saw it all. And He made that statement in verse number 56. So that everyone would know that Jesus is alive. So that these Jewish leaders will know that when the Lord stood before them in trial, when they arrested our Lord, and Jesus said to them in his trial, that listen, one of these days you'll see the Son of Man at the right hand of God and coming in the clouds of heaven. When he made that statement, Stephen is saying to them, what he said to you is true. There he is at the right hand of God. Now I want you to know that this infuriated the Jewish leaders even more. As he talked about the opened heavens, as he used that divine title, Son of Man, that they all knew well, as he talked about the right hand, Jesus being at the right hand, as he referred to his standing position, that he's not only sitting, but now he's standing at the right hand, as he told them all about that, ladies and gentlemen, I tell you that they became enraged at this man named Stephen. So that as you read through this story about the martyr that Stephen became, not only do you read about the rage of the council, not only do you read about the revelation of the Christ, but then you get to that section where you read about the rebellion of the condemned. Verse 57. Then they cried out. That is, after he said what he saw, after he said, I see the Christ standing at the right hand of God. The Bible says they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Let me just stop there for just a moment or two. As Stephen is preaching this message, and as he is revealing to them the vision of Christ that he saw standing there at the right hand of God, he indicted and condemned these Jewish leaders. That is, what he is saying is that what they believed has been totally wrong. That is, that they should have realized that Jesus really was risen from the dead. They should have known that he really was exalted to the right hand of God. He's revealing to them that Jesus Christ really is Lord, and that they are the ones who have blasphemed God and not Stephen. They are the ones who have denied the greatest event in all of history, and that is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They are the ones who arrested the apostles for telling the truth and put them into jail. They are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, who condemned our Lord for claiming to be the very Son of Man, the very Son of God that He is. And Stephen is revealing all of this to them. They're the ones who should have known. They should have known. These are the ones who, the Jewish leaders who claim to be the experts of the Old Testament. They're the ones who have access to all the scrolls of the Old Testament. They're the ones who are the ones who are the scribes, who are the experts in the law, the teachers of the law. The Pharisees are the ones who are trying to preserve all the traditions of the law. They are the experts in the Old Testament. And yet all the one that the Old Testament pointed to, that is the Messiah that the Old Testament was pointing towards, the one that the prophets were prophesying about, the one that the law foreshadowed, he came to them and they did not know him. Instead, they rejected him. If there was anybody that should have known this is the Christ, the experts in the Old Testament law, they should have known that. But instead, they closed their eyes, and instead, they would not listen. Instead, their blinded hearts rejected him and condemned him and accused our Lord of blasphemy and accused his followers of blasphemy, including this spirit-filled man named Stephen. And yet they are the ones who have blasphemed. They should have been blind. Listen, right now, these folks, after Stephen got done preaching his message, after he just got done revealing to them that Jesus really is alive and you've been totally wrong. You crucified the Lord of glory. You've arrested and jailed and beaten his servants. After he revealed all of that, at this moment, they should have been broken over their sin, on their faces, trembling before God, saying, Stephen, what do we need to do to be saved? That's what they should have done. They should have known that we've crucified the Lord of glory and we are under the judgment and condemnation of God. That we've resisted the Son of God, we've resisted the Spirit of God, we've disregarded the very law of God that we claim to be experts in. They should have known that, and they should have trembled before God knowing the judgment that hung over them. But I say to you that they did not. Instead, they refused to believe Stephen's sermon. They refused to believe his statement that he saw Christ standing at the right hand of God. They would not believe what he said. For them to believe what he said, ladies and gentlemen, would have been to admit that we were totally wrong and that we are under the judgment of God. Jesus is Lord. We crucified the Lord of glory and we are guilty. They could not, they would not believe that. They rejected the message. They rejected the vision that he had. And instead, ladies and gentlemen, of repenting, these Jewish leaders who are under the condemnation of God, they rebelled against the truth. They rebelled against the man of God, Stephen. They rebelled against the word of God that he preached, the vision of God that he received. I'll tell you, they rebelled against God. They refused to believe Stephen's sermon and his statement about seeing Christ. The rebellion of these condemned Jewish leaders boils over in these verses. Now, it's been heating up. Maybe some of you got one of those little pans like we have at our house, a little saucepan. And every once in a while, we'll put something in there and we'll boil something, and it gets hot in there. That water starts getting hot, and before long, it starts to bubble just a little bit. And if you don't watch it, that thing gets hot fast, that little pan. And if you don't watch it, before long, you'll hear a sizzling where the water is starting to boil over. Even so it is with these Jewish leaders. Their corrupt and condemned hearts have been getting hot on the inside, angry on the inside, but now, ladies and gentlemen, they are boiling over in this moment. They should have been on their faces repenting, but they weren't. Instead, their hearts were rebelling against the truth that they heard. Their rebellion is obvious in these verses. First of all, they screamed loudly. They screamed loudly. The Bible says in verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice. Yeah, they were shocked at what Stephen just said about what he saw. They are enraged and they are crying out against Stephen. So angry that they are screaming out. Maybe you can remember a time in your life, and maybe you remember this with much shame, but maybe you can remember a time in your life where you were so angry that you were screaming at somebody, or maybe at something that wasn't working right. Or maybe you was watching the television and somebody got on there and spouting off some nonsense and you were letting them know what you thought. The one on the television. Maybe you've had that experience. That's where they're at. They are so enraged that they are screaming, crying out loudly. Reminds me of what our Lord experienced as well. And by the way, you might just watch as a pattern that you'll find in Stephen's experience here, a pattern that our Lord experienced as well. Matthew chapter number 27, and we'll be there several times. You may want to keep your finger or something in Matthew 27. The Bible says in verse number 15 of that chapter, at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner. Now we know what this is, don't we? This is the time. This is when Jesus has been arrested, and he's been taken to Pilate, the Roman governor, and there he is being tried before Pilate. The Bible says at the feast, that is the feast of the Passover, the governor was wont to release unto them the people a prisoner whom they would, that is whoever they wanted. And they had a notable prisoner named called Barabbas, and therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him, and when he was set down on the judgment seat, by the way, his wife sent to him and a message to him, and here's what she said, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. That is, he wants to release the Lord. He knows he hadn't done anything wrong. And he wants to release Jesus. And he said, this is a way to do it then. And I'll give them a choice, Jesus or Barabbas. He let them choose anybody, but he gave them just the choice of the two. And they knew that they would choose Jesus. And the reason why, because Jesus was a good man that done good things, and Barabbas was a really bad guy that did bad things, and they wouldn't want Barabbas running around in their neighborhood. They would choose Jesus. But no, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, some of them, maybe the same ones that Stephen is standing before, they're working up the crowd and said, you need to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Let Jesus be crucified. Asked for Barabbas to be released. The governor answered and said unto them in verse number 21, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. Yeah, they started saying, crucify him. And the Bible says in verse number 23 that the governor said, he said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Ladies and gentlemen, they're crying out even more, let him be crucified. You say, Pastor, why are you saying that? Can you almost hear them now that Stephen has said what he has said, the message that he's preaching, as this crowd is crying out against our Lord, even so the crowd is crying out against Stephen. Oh, they weren't saying let him be crucified, but they may have been saying something very similar, and that is let him be stoned. Maybe that's what they were crying out. They were so enraged, ladies and gentlemen, that this crowd of dignified Jewish leaders was acting like a mob. Even as they did at our Lord's crucifixion as well. By the way, Paul had experiences like this in his ministry where people became so enraged that they cried out. Indeed, in Acts 21, you'll read one of those stories. In Acts 21, in verse number 30, this is the account when Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. In Acts 21:30, the Bible says, and all the city was moved, that is Jerusalem. And the people ran together and they took Paul and they drew him out of the temple. They pulled him out of the temple and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they were about to kill him, that is the Jewish leaders are about to kill Paul, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. There's a Roman army stationed nearby Jerusalem, and word got to them that the city was in an uproar. And they immediately, the Bible says in verse number 32, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down into them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. They were going to beat Paul to death, ladies and gentlemen. And when they saw the Roman soldiers coming into town, they stopped their beating and they began to scatter. Verse 33 says, then the chief captain came near and took him, Paul, and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came, listen to this now, you're ready. When he came up upon the stairs, so it was that he was born of the soldiers for violence of the people. That is, Paul has been arrested. The Roman soldiers took him into custody. They handcuffed him with chains and they're carrying him because the people want to destroy him. And the Bible says this in verse number 35, that when he was come upon the stairs, so it was that he was born of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. Reminds me of what they said about Jesus. Away with him, crucify him. Paul's having that same kind of experience in Jerusalem with this crowd stirred up by the Jewish leaders. In Acts chapter number 22, in verse number 22, they gave him audience. That is, here he is now. After the same occasion in Jerusalem, that is, Paul had a chance to share what it was the Romans allowed him to share, why he was being accused. After he got done preaching to them like Stephen did, the Bible says in Acts 22:22, the Bible says they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and say, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out, and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Do you see the rage of this crowd? They so hated Paul that they said that he needs to be killed. Listen, that is, he's not worthy to live. And they're ripping their clothes off, throwing dust into the air and crying out, away with him. He's not worthy to live, just like our Lord. We have a similar scene now here with Stephen. Just like the crowd cried out against our Lord, just like they cried out against Paul, even so it is with Stephen. You see, the ungodly world that you and I live in hate the truth of God. Those who will not bow to the pressure of the world and stand on the truth of God's word can expect the rage of the world to be leveled against them, and indeed it is. When you look at the rebellion of the condemned, the first thing you'll notice is that they screamed loudly. The second thing that you'll notice is that they stopped listening. The Bible says in verse 57, they stopped their ears. They stopped their ears. Say, Pastor, what does it mean? It means they put their fingers in their ears and would not listen. That is, they considered what Stephen said to be such blasphemy. Such blasphemy that they didn't even want to enter into their ears. They did not want to hear any more about what this man had to say. He's sitting there telling them about Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if it's true that he is, then they are under the judgment of God. They will not hear. And they stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear it. Now listen, when they stopped their ears and refused to listen to this great man of God as he's revealing the truth to them, then Stephen is now, like the great Old Testament prophets who also spoke the truth to those whose hearts were so full of rebellion that they also would not hear. He's like Isaiah the prophet. Remember Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 6 when the Bible says that God appeared to him? As a matter of fact, he had a revelation of God. The glory of God filled the temple where Isaiah had gone to pray. And the Bible says that he had this vision of God in heaven and the seraphim that had the six wings that were flying and crying out, holy, holy, holy. And the place began to shake and the glory of God was everywhere all around him. And the Bible says he cried out, he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And an angel took a coal off of the altar, laid it down and stained with the blood of the sacrifice, and touched his tongue and cleansed his tongue. And God said, who will go and speak for me? And this man Isaiah said, I will. Here am I, send me. I'll be your spokesman. And the Bible says that God spoke to him. And here's what he said in verse number 9. Go and tell this people, go and tell. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and their ears heavy, that they shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted and healed. And Isaiah, go and tell. But he said, I want you to know the word that you preach is going to harden their hearts. They're going to stop their ears. Go, but they are not going to listen to you. And now this man, Stephen, is on the same level as the great prophet Isaiah, who would not hear what he had to say. This great man of God, Isaiah, preached the word of God to the people of Judah, ladies and gentlemen, and they would not hear his message. They were enraged against him and persecuted him for what he preached. Same is true with Jeremiah as well. Jeremiah chapter number 6, the Bible says in verse number 4 of that great chapter, prepare ye war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. That is, the day is almost done, ladies and gentlemen, for Judah. Arise, let us go by night. Destroy her palaces. Judgment is coming. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, hew you down trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. That is, she's going to be stripped like a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. God sent his word by Jeremiah to the people of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen. And the word that he preached to them was like a reproach to them, and they would not hear it. Now Stephen is at the same level, not only as Isaiah, but also Jeremiah. What about Ezekiel? I'm sure that everybody heard his message, didn't they? Ezekiel chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Listen. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear, but they, listen, they hear not. They have ears, but they are not listening, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight. Move your stuff out, and thou shalt remove thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house, they will not listen. The judgment of God is on its way. Ezekiel has been preaching to them, and ladies and gentlemen, their hearts are so full of rebellion that they will not hear the word of God. I love what the Bible says about Zechariah. The prophet Zechariah, listen to these words. Zechariah 7, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah. Here's what God said. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment. Show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Oppress not the widow, fatherless, stranger, or poor. And let none of you imagine evil against your brother in your heart. But they refuse to hearken. God is speaking, and they will not listen. And they even pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they would not hear. When you see the scene in Acts chapter number 7, when the Bible says that these folks stopped their ears, what you're seeing is what happened to the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Ezekiel, and Zechariah. That's right. What you're seeing is what happened to our Lord himself as he shared the word of God, and folks shut their ears and they would not hear. What you're seeing is what happened to the Apostle Paul as he went from town to town and from place to place and preached the word of God, and there were those who would not hear and would not listen. They stopped listening. By the way, the Apostle Paul made it clear that as the last days continue to progress, this will still be the condition of humanity. They will not listen. Listen to what he said about the last days in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Verse number 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People don't want to hear sound, healthy truth. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. That is, teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. That is, after their own lust, find teachers that tell me what I want to hear. That is, they got itching ears. They want to hear what we want to hear, what sounds good to us. If you got something that's itching, you want to get it scratched so it feels better. Those who have itchy ears, they have something they want to hear. And there are those who will tell them what they want to hear. In the last days, the Bible says in verse number 4, they'll turn away their ears from the truth and they'll be turned unto fables, those things that are not true. And you and I are seeing that in our culture and around our world today, as it was throughout the days of the Old Testament prophets, as it was in Stephen's day and in the history of the early church, it continues to be. And there are those who will not listen. They do not want to hear what God has to say. You see the rebellion of the condemned. You'll notice they scream loudly. You'll notice that they stopped listening. Third thing you'll notice is that they swarmed violently. Did you notice here the Bible says they ran upon him with one accord? They ran upon him like an angry mob. The Jewish leaders seized Stephen in a violent manner. They were so enraged, they screamed. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him and swarmed him like a violent mob. And they took him into custody, dragging him outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the city of gates, for the purpose of stoning him to death. They swarmed violently. And then, ladies and gentlemen, they not only screamed loudly, they not only stopped listening, they not only swarmed violently, but then they stoned Stephen. The Bible tells us in verse 58, they stoned him. According to Jewish writings, that is, the writings that were handed down by the rabbis within Judaism, those who were found guilty and condemned to death by stoning, they were to be taken to a cliff. That is the way that they were to be stoned. They were to be taken to a cliff that was at least 10 to 12 feet high. They were to be stripped of all their clothing, and then one of the witnesses who testified against them that brought about their condemnation, the witnesses had to push them off the cliff. And they would fall that distance to the rocks below. And there had to be two witnesses to condemn somebody. The first witness had to push them off the cliff, according to Jewish writings. And then the second witness would push as big a rock as they could push off that cliff and onto the victim down below. If they survived, then the crowd was invited to join in by picking up rocks and throwing the rocks onto the victim until they were dead. According to Jewish writings, that was the way that they officially stoned somebody within Judaism. Now, we don't know whether or not this crowd followed that same procedure or not. With such fanaticism and rage in the crowd, we're not sure. But that's how it would normally be done if there was going to be a stoning. Here's what we do know. We do know about the place of the stoning, don't we? We know about the place. The Bible says in verse 58 that when they came upon him and seized him, they cast him outside the city. Now, the reason why is because that's what the law said. That is, in Leviticus chapter number 24, you can read about what God revealed about the process of stoning someone who had violated the law and was worthy of death. And one of the things that they had to do was take them outside the city to be stoned so that the city itself would not be defiled. Taken outside the city to be stoned. That's what they did. So we know about the place of the stoning, but we also need to notice the people at the stoning. The Bible says in verse number 58 that the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Now, we don't know who all was there at the stoning that day to see Stephen stoned to death, but we do know about some of the people who were there. First of all, the Jewish leaders were there. That is the Sanhedrin council, the ones that had condemned him to death, the ones that he had been tried before, the ones that he had stood before. We know that they indeed were there. They are the ones who moved upon him, dragged him outside the city to be stoned. So the Jewish leaders were there. We also know that the witnesses were there. That is, those who testified against him, they were there. The Bible says that in verse number 58 of our text. That is, it tells us that the witnesses laid down their clothes, their coats at the feet of this man named Saul. The witnesses are the ones who stood up and said, this man said that this blasphemy against God. You and I read their testimony, the testimony of the witnesses back in chapter number 6 and verse number 11. The Bible says, there they suborned men, which said, we heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, against God. Verse 13, they set up false witnesses. The false witnesses said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, for we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, the temple, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. They are the witnesses who testified against Stephen in the court of law, that is, before the Sanhedrin council. They're the ones that said, we saw him, we heard him speak blasphemous words. So we know not only were the Jewish leaders there, but the witnesses were there as well. Deuteronomy 17 tells us that it is the witnesses are the ones who have to cast the first stones when somebody is stoned. That means if you testify against somebody and you say that they blaspheme God and they are condemned to death, you would be the one. If you're going to make that accusation, you're going to be the one to push them over the cliff. You are. You better think twice before you accuse somebody, because you're going to have to do the stoning. You're going to have to push them over the cliff, and the second witness is going to push the big stone on them. And if they survive, then everybody else can join in and throw the stones as well. So we know that, ladies and gentlemen, that the Jewish leaders were there, and we also know that the witnesses were there. But thirdly, we also know that Saul was there. They laid down their clothes, that is the witnesses who were getting ready to throw these stones. They took off their outer garments and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Out of all the Jewish leaders who were there that day, one of them is singled out and named to us, the man named Saul. Now, as I get ready to close, I want to say to you that Saul is mentioned here for at least four reasons. Number one, because of the clothes that he held. The Bible says in verse 58 that the witnesses laid down their clothes at this young man's feet, whose name was Saul, laid down their clothes at his feet, an indication that he was one of the main leaders of this assault against Stephen. He's not only mentioned because of the clothes that he held, but also because of the consent that he gave. Chapter 8 and verse number 1, the Bible tells us there that Saul was consenting unto his death. In other words, this man Saul was one of the Jewish leaders that agreed with the death of Stephen, that he had committed blasphemy and that he deserved to die. He believed that Stephen had committed blasphemy, that he deserved to be executed. By the way, in his testimony in Acts 22:20, he said that he was consenting to the death of Stephen again. So we know that he's mentioned because of the clothes that he held, because of the consent that he gave, but also I believe that he's mentioned because of the church that he persecuted. See, the Bible says in chapter 8 and verse number 1, at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. That is, with Stephen's death and martyrdom, persecution broke out. There had been persecution, the apostles had been arrested, but now persecution is now violently coming against the church in Jerusalem. And we know who it is that's behind much of the persecution, according to chapter 8 and verse number 3, because the Bible says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison, and we'll deal with that more in a future message. But this man named Saul, the one that is mentioned here as at the death of Stephen, at the execution of Stephen, ladies and gentlemen, he's mentioned to us for the first time because he is the one who, ladies and gentlemen, persecuted the church. He was a leader of the persecution of the church. He sure was. By the way, in his testimony in Jerusalem in Acts 22, we find that this man, Saul, who became Paul, He stood before the Jews in Jerusalem and admitted that he was the one who persecuted the church. He did the same thing when he stood before King Agrippa as well, and testified that he's the one in Acts 26 who persecuted the church. Philippians 3:6, in his own testimony, he said concerning zeal that he persecuted the church. Why is Saul mentioned here? Because of the clothes that he held. Because of the consent that he gave. Because of the church that he persecuted. He was the persecutor, the bloody persecutor of the church. But then finally, because of the conversion that he experienced. On his way to persecute believers in Damascus, that is because of the persecution that Saul had leveled against the church, they scattered from Jerusalem. And as they scattered, they went as far as they could away. And some of them had gone to Damascus. And the Bible says in Acts 9 verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And that's where he went. He's on his way to Damascus, ladies and gentlemen, to find the believers, those who are of the way. That's how they referred to them, those who believed in the way. And he's on their way to find. He's got official letters from the high priest, and he is officially bringing persecution. He's going to raid them, ladies and gentlemen. He's going to raid the synagogue. He's going to go into their homes. He's got the official letters to do it, and he's going to arrest them. He's going to take them into custody. He's going to bring them back to Jerusalem. They're going to be persecuted, arrested, and jailed, and maybe some of them also killed, slaughtered in Jerusalem, whether they be men or women. It makes no difference to him. And that is that he is a persecutor of the church. But on his way there, the Bible tells us that Jesus showed up on the Damascus Road. Remember the story? I don't have much time. I got to hurry. Let me just paraphrase it. He's on his way, and all of a sudden there's this light that begins to shine. It's the glory of the resurrected Christ. And the Bible says he hears this voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And ladies and gentlemen, it was the Lord Jesus in all of his glory, and this man named Saul realized that what Stephen had been preaching was exactly right. The vision that he had been seeing was exactly right, and that he was under the judgment of God, under the condemnation of God, and broken over his sin, and realizing he was under the judgment of God, he surrendered to Christ as Lord of his life that day, and God saved him. Now, the reason why that Luke mentions him in the story of Stephen is because he is setting us up for what I would call the shock of Saul's conversion. So that when this man got saved, everybody would stand in awe and shock at what God had done. See, there are times when it's mentioned in the New Testament that where there were people that got saved, multitudes who got saved, even priests that were getting saved. But when this man, Saul, got saved, everybody is shocked. And the reason why is because we know that he's the one who consented to the death of Stephen. We know he is the one who is persecuting the New Testament church, and even that this man got saved. Everybody is shocked right after he got saved in Acts chapter number 9, to make a long story short, because I got to shorten it up a little bit somewhere, and that there's a man named Ananias, a believer named Ananias that lives in Damascus. And when Saul got saved, after he got saved on the road to Damascus, he was led, he's blinded by the bright light that he saw, he's led into the city of Damascus, and God spoke to Ananias, and he said, listen, there's a man named Saul, you know Saul, I just got done saving him, and I've chosen him to bear my name to the Gentiles. And he's down there on so-and-so street, a street called Straight, I think it was. And he's living in a certain house down there. And I want you to go down there and pray for him so that his blindness will be removed and to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak to him. And Ananias said to God, Lord, are you sure about that? This is the guy that came to Damascus to arrest believers and take them into custody and haul them away. Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure this isn't just him saying he got saved and maybe he's trying to trick us or something and arrest me? Lord, are you sure about that? And he said, yes, I'm sure, and I'm paraphrasing, and go on down there. I'm sure this is the man. This man, Ananias, was shocked at the conversion of Saul. By the way, It was not only shocked in Damascus, but they were shocked in Jerusalem. Right here in Acts chapter number 9, the Bible tells us there came a time when this man Saul went to Jerusalem where the apostles were. And when he got there, ladies and gentlemen, they didn't believe it. This is the one who persecuted, this is the one that killed Stephen. Their beloved Stephen, they were there, they saw it. They knew all about it. He's the one who persecuted the church. And now he says that he's a believer, that he's one of us, and he wants to meet with us. Maybe it's a trick. And there's a man there among the believers named Barnabas who said, no, listen, I've heard his testimony. I've been around him. It's the real deal. You can read about it in Acts chapter number 9. I don't have time to do it in verses 22 and following. About even the apostles themselves were shocked at the conversion of this man named Saul. The reason why the Luke is mentioning him at the stoning of Stephen is because he's setting us up for the shock of Saul's conversion. But secondly and finally, he's setting us up so that we'll understand the source of his conversion. The source of it. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? And that is that the only way that anybody's ever gotten saved is by grace. Free gift of God. And this man demonstrates that. When I say the only way to be saved is by grace, what I mean is this, is that salvation is not something that you can earn. And salvation is not something that we deserve. If there's one man who didn't deserve to be saved, it was the man who's responsible for the execution of Stephen and the persecution of the church. If there's one man who had not done anything to earn salvation, it had to be this guy. And yet he got saved. You know what he got when he got saved? He got what he hadn't earned and what he didn't deserve. He got saved by grace. As a matter of fact, let me read you this verse and I'll try to find a place to park it. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is writing many years after his conversion. And here's what he writes in verse number 9. He said, I'm least of the apostles. I'm the least of all the apostles. And he says, I'm not even meet or worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. The reason why I'm an apostle, the reason why I'm a believer, the reason why I'm saved is because God in His grace that has gave me something that I hadn't earned, I didn't deserve. Listen, I was on my way to persecute believers, to continue the persecution, and Jesus interrupted my life. And the glory of God began to shine around me, and all of a sudden the Lord spoke to my heart and said, Saul, you're lost. You've been fighting against me and fighting against me. You're lost. You're a sinner. I'm alive, risen from the dead, and you're under divine judgment. And I got God in His grace saved me that day. Now listen, if the grace of God can reach a man like Saul, God in His grace can save anyone. And that includes you. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Oh, but I know His grace. A grace that can save. You say, I don't know what could I do to get God to save me. Listen to me, that's the great thing about grace. You don't have to do anything. So I've been looking over my life trying to find maybe something, trying to find something that would make God want to save me. Let me just tell you, there's nothing there. There's not anything that you can present to God that would motivate God to save you. There's not anything about your future that would cause God to look at you and say that you have such potential in the future that He would save you. You have nothing to offer. You have nothing to give. Nothing. When you get to that point as a lost person, as a sinner, broken over your sin, that you quit trying to offer anything to God, that you quit trying to promise God anything, and you just rest in what He did at the cross for you, then you can be saved by grace. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I pray for those who are lost that you draw them to yourself. Bring them to the end of themselves, to the point they'll take their place before you as a sinner. It's unworthy and undone, undeserving. And that we get to the cross and trust in what Christ did and that alone. Father, we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.